2 Chronicles chapter number 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 in the Old Testament. And so, good to see you this morning. Good to be back in the good state of Georgia. And so we always like coming here. We're always encouraged by Pastor Brinson and his wife Joanna and their family. But to be honest with you, we're always encouraged by the church family here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And we are so glad that we are kind of changing seasons of ministry, if you will. And we're finishing up our time on the road at one of our favorite places here. And so somebody's asked the question, hey, do you know what you're doing, you know, going to the pastor? I have no idea what I'm doing. And so we are trusting the Lord. And it didn't really make sense to us a couple of years ago. Pastor Frank Camp and said, Brother Tommy, you ever thought about pastoring? And I said, every time my trailer breaks down, I think about pastoring. And so it was kind of that way. And he says, well, it's just kind of interesting. And so I didn't say anything to him about that, and he was not putting pressure on us, but we have thought about it over the last 12 years. We've interimed in about 6 different churches and helped in different aspects, and so the opportunities have been there, but it had to be a special time and a special place. And so a year later, he came to me again and said, hey, have you ever thought about pastoring? And I gave the same answer to him, and he said a couple of people have come from the church family and said, hey, you would be a good replacement for me potentially. And so that kind of put it on our radar a little bit more. It was not something that he was pushing, and it was not something that we were seeking. And I gave him the same answer. I said, no, I don't really think we'd be interested. We really enjoy doing what we're doing. It would really have to be the Lord to change my heart. I have always looked forward to going to the next place and going to the next town, going to the next church. I've always enjoyed that. But over the last year and a half, the Lord's begun to take that desire away, and we've been praying and just burdened. And so we want to do what the Lord wants us to do, and so we appreciate your prayers in that. And so anyway, that's where we are. If you have any questions, you can ask, and so we could try to give a good answer, but we're glad to be here for this service. And by the way, last night was excellent. And if you were involved in last night's Veterans Dinner, you would say, boy, I wish more people would have showed up. Can I tell you, we preach in churches all across this country, and to have 4 first-time visiting families in your church that aren't connected to this church, that is a huge deal. And so I was really encouraged by that. The steak was pretty good, too, Mr. West. And so appreciate that. And so anyway, I just want to say hats off. It was easy. I told Pastor Brinson, it's really easy to come and speak at an event like that when everything is done at such a high level. And it's not shortcutted. It was the very, very best. And I think it was a great testimony for the church and for the Lord. And so 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 is where we're going to be this morning. And so it's interesting to think about as we are closing up the end of our revival ministry, at least itinerantly traveling. And so my burden's been for revival. It still is going to be for revival. It's going to look a little bit different. Maybe we're not going to travel as much. But I want to encourage you in that aspect this morning, and really just being faithful. And when you hear the word, a word like this, well, it's been an eventful day. Well, what does the word eventful mean to you? Well, there's been a lot of things that have taken place. It's been eventful. And so it's interesting. When you hear the word wonderful, what do you think? Full of what? Wonder. And so, yeah, you can have a wonderful sunset. You could have a wonderful meal. And when you think about the word careful, you think about what? Full of care or anxiety. And sometimes we can be that way. But the same applies when we talk about being faithful. Sometimes we use that as a moniker and we say, well, that person's not very talented, but they're faithful. And can I just tell you, I would rather be faithful than talented. And when you hear the word faithful, you can really define it the same way as we define the other words. It is to be what? Full of faith. And faith is not really an attribute of the head as much as it's an attribute of the heart. And to be honest with you, you're not always going to understand what God expects from you. And you don't have to understand, but you do have to obey. And so this morning we're going to look at a couple of passages in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. And what you see here is you see a people, God's people, who are returning to a place of faithfulness. And so let's start in verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. In verse number 1, and we're going to notice several aspects of a group of people that are full of faith. And so the Bible says in verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. When it makes a reference to David there, it didn't mean David was his father or his grandfather, but he was just a few generations removed of King David, and so there's an association there. But it's interesting to me that Hezekiah, he would step on the scene as a young leader, and immediately, you know what his testimony was? He did that which was right in the eyes of who? Of God. Now, that's interesting to me because on Sunday morning, and I'll just be transparent, on Sunday morning, it's pretty easy if I can get up about 45 minutes before church starts to be looking good in front of the eyes of all you. And to be quite candid, you guys do a pretty good job at looking pretty good down there too. And so it all works together. But it's really easy to make ourselves look good on the outside and make ourselves look good in front of each other. But you know what? We'll never fool God. And so Hezekiah understood that the test of a man's character was what he was before his God. And Hezekiah, he just determined to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And as the leader, you know what he began to do? He began to restore or provide direction or help and an encouragement to God's people to help them to get back to a place of faithfulness. Now let's notice a couple practical aspects about that. The Bible says in verse number 3, he, Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, that is a big deal. If you would study the previous chapter, his dad was not necessarily a really bad guy, but he did not put an emphasis on temple worship. The king before his dad, he was an idolatrous man, and he closed up the house of the doors of the Lord for 14 years, and then Hezekiah's dad, he never did really reopen up the house of the Lord. And so the Bible teaches us that his reign was 16 years. And so if you put those two numbers together, how long had the temple of the Lord been closed up? 32 years. And imagine if you walked out of the doors of Crooked Creek Baptist Church this morning and nobody, I mean nobody, showed up for 32 years. Do you think it'd be a mess? Yeah, it would be a mess, you know. And things would be falling apart. There'd be water leaks. There would be raccoons and coyotes hanging out. It'd probably be a real good place to hunt deer right back here. And it probably is a good thing already, but you know what I mean. It would not be a place that would ready to be used for worship. But you know what Hezekiah did? Man, he said, this isn't right. And just because it wasn't done before doesn't mean it shouldn't be done now. And he began to restore and encourage God's people back to a place of faithfulness by, number one, by emphasizing the house of God. So if you're taking notes this morning, if you're going to be restored or be a people that are full of faith, number one, there must be, number one, a refocus. And so he says, hey, the house of the Lord has been closed up for 32 years. This isn't right. We need to open up the doors of the house of the Lord. And you know what that was? That was a refocus. And sometimes that's what we need. We need to get refocused. How many of you ever get distracted? Yeah, I get distracted. My dog, Charlie, gets so distracted. We'll let him out, and I don't really know what kind of dog he is. He's a four-legged kind of dog, and he's really kind of smart. He was supposed to be a Chihuahua, but now he's about knee-high, and so he's not a Chihuahua. If he's a Chihuahua, he's the tallest Chihuahua I've ever seen. But he's super smart, and he's super aggressive, and he's a hunter by nature, and we'll be outside, and we can throw a ball or a stick, and he'll go along with that for just a little bit, but after about 3 to 5 minutes, he'll get his nose to the ground, he'll pick up the scent of something, and you have to turn him. You have to be aggressive and forthright to turn him. You know why? Because he gets distracted. And you need to say, Charlie, you need to do something to refocus his attention. And you know what Hezekiah is doing? This is a refocus for the nation of Israel back to where it should have been, where? On the house of God. Now, you tell me or show me your attitude towards church, and I tell you your attitude towards God. And if your attitude towards church is uncommitted or uncaring or it's not really a big deal on your radar, can I tell you, you don't love what God loves. And my attitude towards the house of God is revealing of my attitude towards the Lord. And Hezekiah said, this is not right. There needs to be, number one, a refocus. focus. But notice what he says as he comes down. In verse number 3, he says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, open the doors of the house of the Lord and repair them. Obviously, there was some work that needed to be done to bring it back up to a good and right standard. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. It's interesting, when Hezekiah was refocusing the direction of the nation of Israel in his leadership, you know who he started with? The leaders. He started with the priests, and the priests, if you study the Old Testament, you know what their job was? Their job was to provide all of the aspects of temple worship, to offer the sacrifice and keep the fire burning on the altar. And they were kind of a visual mediator, if you will, between God and man. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all that. And so the priests had a very specific job. The Levites would handle some of the logistics of temple worship. And you know who Hezekiah starts with? Man, he starts with the guys that should have been doing this the whole time. And I think, man, what have they been doing for 32 years if the doors have been shut up, you know? And how come one of these guys haven't stepped forward and say, hey, this isn't right? And so this is a refocus. So he gets the priests and the Levites together. And in verse 5, he says, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. That word sanctify, it simply means to set yourself apart for a specific purpose, and the specific purpose in this context is to serve the Lord. And so there's this sanctification. He says, hey, Levites and you priests, you need to sanctify yourself and sanctify the house of the Lord. And then the Bible says at the end of verse 5, he says, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So you know what that's an indicator to me. When they opened up the house of the Lord and opened up the doors and started to make the repairs on the doors, you know the very first place they went to? They went to the inner chamber of the house of the Lord. Now, do you know what was in the inner chamber, that most holy place? Do you know that's where the ark dwelt? That was where the ark and the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim's there, and that's where the high priest would take the blood to atone for the nation of Israel. He would sprinkle it there on the mercy seat. It was all a picture of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day take away the sins of the world. None of that had been done for 32 years, and you know where they start? They started right in the heart of the temple, and they begin to remove the dirt out of that place. Imagine, ladies, if you haven't dusted your living room for 32 years. Wow. And so that's where they started. Come down in the same chapter. The Bible says in verse number 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad unto the brook Kidron. And so when a people is going to be a people that are full of faith, number one, there's going to be a refocus. But number two, there's going to be a removal. And so what did they remove? They removed everything that wasn't supposed to be there. All of the dirt, all of the cobwebs, all of the filth. And remember, they didn't start on the outside. They started where? On the inside. And you know what this is a picture of? The believer looking into the inner chamber, the most holy place that you know. And that's not a building. You know what that is? That's your heart. That's your heart. Looking into that innermost chamber, that holy place of your heart. And anything that's not supposed to be there, you know what we need to do? Remove it. Remove it. It could be an unseen sin of bitterness or envy or anger. There could be some conflict or tension between a husband and a wife. And if you're not right with your husband, if you're not right with your wife, and by the way, teenagers, if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And if there's some kind of root of bitterness in your heart, you know what? These priests, they went in and they inspected and they got all the dirt and the dust out. And they took out everything that wasn't supposed to be there and they got rid of it. It could be some unseen sin that only the Lord and you know about. It could be some outward thing. It could be some way that you use your time.
It could be some media that you consume that's just not good. It's something between you and the Lord. And if we're going to be a people that are full of faith, you know what? From time to time, we just need to clean out our hearts. And let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your heart right now that is limiting you in your walk with God? Well, you will not grow any further until you humble yourself and you are willing to remove that which is a hindrance to your spiritual life. I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I grew up in the inner city. And this was very smart, I thought. I went to Garinger High School, which is not real far from downtown, but not real close. And so it was deemed an inner city school. And so right across the street from the high school, you know what there was? An Auto Bell car wash. And I thought that was brilliant. If I was a car wash person and I wanted to make a lot of money, I would put a car wash right across the street from high school. Because teenagers love to keep their cars clean. A lot of my friends, they would work for the car wash, you know, after school and things like that. And they had a marquee. They always put a catchy saying on their marquee board out front. And I remember seeing the marquee one time, and it was advertising a car wash. And this is what it said. It won't hurt to get rid of the dirt. And I thought, that's pretty good. How come I couldn't come up with something like that, you know? And so it won't hurt to get rid of the dirt. And that might be true when it comes to keeping your car clean. But I'll just be totally honest with you. When God begins to speak to you about things that are in your heart and that are hindering your relationship with the people that you love and the people that you live with, and your attitude's not right towards church, your attitude's not right towards Him. And I'll just be totally transparent with you. Sometimes it does hurt to get rid of the dirt. And so this is where it all started. Hezekiah said, you know what? If we're going to be a faithful people that are full of faith, number one, there has to be a refocus. Number two, there has to be a removal. It's interesting. Over in the book of Acts, I'll read the verses. You don't have to turn there. It's a good reference. You can write it down. Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 18 through 20. New believers were getting saved, and the Bible says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So you know what? These new believers, they were getting right with the Lord, and people were getting saved, and they wanted to obey the Lord. And if they had books, or we could say magazines or media or video games or whatever, let's just broaden the context. Anything that they had in their homes or in their possessions that would limit their walk with God, you know what they did? They didn't put it in the closet. They didn't put it under their beds. They burnt it in the fire. And if I'm going to be a person that's going to be full of faith, a faithful person, you know what? I'm going to have to remove any hindrances out of my life. And my question is, do you have any in yours? We all have some, and usually it's not a whole lot of things. A lot of times it's just one little thing that we're holding on to that we're not willing to yield to God. And so when God's people are full of faith, there will be a refocus. There will be a removal. Come down to see what the Bible says. Come down to the same chapter in verse number 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, again, this burnt offering, this hasn't been done for how long? 32 years. You know, we were out here yesterday evening right around 4:30, and the grill was parked out here, a big pull behind trailer grill. And the first time I saw it, I thought, man, that's an altar. And we were in Israel. We saw some altars that they had reared up. And you know what the altar essentially was? It was a very big grill. And every day the priest would come and stoke the fire under the grill and get the fire going. And the fire was not to ever go out upon the altar. And at the opening of the day and at the close of the Jewish day, you know what was always offered on the grill, if you will? A burnt offering, a sacrifice. And so Hezekiah says, man, we need to start doing this again. And so he's getting it all back together. And so the Bible says, and in verse number 27, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king
king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. You see, you can kind of see this as part of a process, okay? All right, there is a refocus, there is a removal, and so as they're going through this process, they're coming back to a place of faithfulness. You know what also comes along with that? A rejoicing. And if I'm focused on the wrong things, understand, and if there's hindrances in my heart that are limiting my relationship with God, can I tell you what's absent? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. So I can imagine this, man, the trumpeters are trumpeting and the singers are singing and man, everything's getting back to where it should be. And the Bible says in verse number 29, and when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gloominess. No, that's how independent Baptists sing their songs. And I don't want to be crass, but a lot of times it's an indicator of our relationship with God on how we sing. And we were privileged a couple weeks ago. A preacher had to cancel a meeting and the pastor called me and said, Brother Thomas, we've been fasting and praying for revival for 30 days and the guy we had scheduled to come can't come. Can you come? And I said, let me think about it for a second. Yes. And so it was amazing. And we got there and it was a good crowd, just like this crowd. And the first thing I noticed is when they opened up the song books and they began to sing, the roof was about to come off of that place. You know why? Because there was a spirit of faithfulness and people were full of faith and they had been getting things right with the Lord way before the preacher ever showed up. There was a refocus and there was a removal. And you know what? They sang praises with gladness. The old evangelist Lester Roloff said, if you can't sing in the night, don't sing in the light. And that's true. But when my heart is right with the Lord and things are in tune, one of the things that is going to come up out of me like a well of water springing up is genuine, focused praise to God. The Bible says, and they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. Then look at verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offering. And as many as were of a what? Free heart. Are you here this morning and is your heart burdened? Is there all kinds of pressure? Maybe there's emotional pressure. Maybe there is physical pressure. And maybe there's just some spiritual unhealthiness in your heart. And you feel like you're limited. You're limited in everything that you do. Can I tell you, if you'll refocus and you'll remove and you'll rejoice, you know what? God can release those heavy burdens. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And so all this is a process. People are getting restored back to a place where they can enjoy God and see His blessings and have His joy. And they are worshiping and giving and showing gratitude. And they're doing it with a what? With a free, uncareful, unanxiety, unburdened heart. And this is a real reality. And as an evangelist, you know what I would call this? The term I would call this? I would call this revival. And that's what this is. This is just getting things right back with God. This is not new truth. It's old truth reemphasized. And Hezekiah says, man, this isn't right. We've been off track for 32 years, but we're going to refocus on the house of God. And we're going to do it like we're supposed to do it, the way God wants it to be done. And we're going to remove any hindrances that are in the way. I don't care how long they've been there. We're going to get things right. And we're going to remove any filthiness out of the holy place. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to be glad about it. And I'm learning this. I can let my circumstances determine my joy, or I can just choose to be joyful anyway. And I think the believer has that privilege to do that. And so there's going to be a removal. Look at chapter number 30 in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Somebody would say, how long did this take? Did this take one day? No, it didn't take one day. Matter of fact, it took at least 2 or 3 weeks by the time they got up to this point, and it could have been longer. And so that tells us sometimes it's a process that there's work involved, and so there's time that has to be invested, and there's sweat, and there's all these different things. And so Hezekiah now he sends out to all Israel,
And he says in verse number 1 that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba, that's the southernmost city, even unto Dan, that's the northernmost city, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. And notice the end of verse 5, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. Okay? If I'm going to be a person that's full of faith, number one, there ought to be a refocus. Number two, there ought to be a removal. Number three, there ought to be rejoicing. But number four, there ought to be a return. And so he says, hey, you know what we haven't been doing for 32 years? We haven't been keeping the Passover. And I don't know about you, but when I studied the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 11 and Exodus chapter 12, the Passover is a very big deal. How did you not keep the Passover for 32 years? I mean, this is really basic. Let me remind you, the Passover, that's when the Lord was delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt for over 400 years. It's a picture of being delivered from sin. And so God sends the plagues to Egypt, and then he sends that last plague and tells Moses, I'm going to send one more plague, and I'm going to send and destroy all the firstborn in the land. But he says, Moses, this is what I want you to instruct the people to do. I want you to take a lamb, a male lamb of the first year without blemish. It is a perfect specimen lamb. And he didn't want them to raise it. You know what he wanted them to do? Kill it. And he said, you're gonna take the blood of that lamb, you're gonna take the blood and you're gonna put it in a basin and a little bowl, and you're gonna take a hyssop branch, almost like an old fat-fashioned paintbrush, and you're gonna take that basin of blood to the front door of your house, and you're gonna paint it on the lintel, the header of the door, and on the post of the door. And God said this, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know what that was a picture of? That was a picture of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And that was a picture of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. John said about Jesus, the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Everything pointed to the Lord Jesus. And God said, this is something I want you to do it, and I want you to do it perpetually. You know what that means? Forever. I want you to do this. This is a picture. This is what's going to come. This is a picture of Messiah. And you know what? Sometimes when I am being restored or am moving back to a place of faithfulness and being full of faith, you know what simply there needs to be? There needs to be a return. And sometimes it's not the things that I'm doing that are getting me in trouble. It's the things that I'm not doing that are getting me in trouble. And it's really simple. It's back to the basics. Hey, let's just get back to the basics. This is good for everybody. And we can make a little bit of practical application with this. You know what I need to return to? I need to return to just read my Bible every day. And we talk about local church, and one of the burdens I hear all over the country is faithfulness, you know, and people just don't seem to be as faithful as they used to be. And the Bible is our spiritual and necessary food, and if you only eat one time a week, you're not just going to be hungry, you're going to be hangry. You ever heard of that term before? And that's true. And we think we can survive if we only have a little bit of spiritual food every week. Can I tell you, you need as much as this as you can get. And I do too. This is my spiritual nourishment. And sometimes we just need to return back to Bible reading. Sometimes we need to return just back to a prayer life. A prayer life not just taking all of our problems to the Lord, but having a God-centered prayer life where we just spend time to the Lord and we let Him speak to us through His Word, and then we speak to Him through prayer. That's all very basic. There's just basic obedience to the Word of God. Hey, being a witness, you know. Being a light in a dark world, passing out tracts. You say, boy, I used to read my Bible. I used to pray more. I used to be on fire for the Lord. I used to be closer to God than I am right now. And if you would say, I used to be closer to the Lord than I am now, can I ask you a question? Who moved? Did God move? Did you move? And sometimes if we're going to be just considered a person that's full of faith, there's going to have to be a return to doing the basic, simple principles of the Christian life that maybe we've left off, or maybe we've been distracted. And Hezekiah says, we haven't been keeping the Passover for 32 years. We haven't been worshiping in the temple for 32 years. And even though we hadn't been doing it for a long time, guess what we're going to start doing? We're going to start doing it right now. I was talking to a guy the other day, man. It was kind of an interesting situation, but he was having one of those days. You ever had one of those days? And I was at the laundromat. He was fussing and cussing about his laundry machine breaking down at the house, and how he's got to come to the laundromat and do laundry. And I'm thinking to myself, I haven't had a laundry machine in my house for about 12 years. And so he's all up in arms about this. And eventually he comes around. And to be honest with you, my mind said, I had just loaded up our washers and dryers, and so we don't have one in our trailer. And so I was looking forward to sitting down for a couple peaceful minutes of just laundry. And so I know that doesn't make sense, but that's what it is. And so this guy comes in here fussing and cussing and ranting and raving. And I'll just be honest with you, my first thought was not what would Jesus do, what would John Wayne do with this guy? You know what I mean? And he was just being disrespectful. And so we had a little bit of a conversation, and he apologized. He says, man, I'm sorry. I've just been having a bad day. And my response was, it doesn't have to end that way. And you can make a choice to get it back on track and do what you got to do. And you say, man, my life's been a struggle, and it hasn't started well, and it's not really good right now. Well, can I tell you, it might take you by surprise. It hasn't taken God by surprise. And it doesn't have to end that way. Maybe what you need to do is just return. It's interesting. When God spake to Jacob, and Jacob had a young family, and there was idols entering in, you know what God told Jacob? He said, Jacob, it's time to return to Bethel, the house of God. It's time to get back where it all started. God spake to Moses when Moses was going to deliver the nation of Egypt, or Israel out of Egypt. You know what Moses had to do? He had to return back to Egypt. It's interesting. When Naomi and Ruth were leaving Moab, they had to return to Bethlehem, Judah. The prodigal son, do you remember him in the book of Luke, who wasted away all of his substance with riotous living, and then he was at the bottom of the barrel. He said, man, I have great blessings in my father's house. And you know what he did? He had to get up and shake himself off, and he had to, somebody once said, he dropped the pail, and he jumped the rail, and he hit the trail. And you know what he had to do? He had to return back to his father's house. And sometimes it's not what we're doing that's a hindrance to my walk with the Lord. It's what I'm not doing. And if I'm not just doing the basic elements of the Christian life, then sometimes there just needs to be a return to faithfulness, okay? Let's look at one more place. Let's look at chapter number... Let me get my place here. Chapter number 31, in verse number 20. The Bible says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was, notice this, which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. It's interesting. So here's Hezekiah. There's no reason really why he should have not just continued in how his father maybe had lived, and maybe how his grandfather had even lived, but the Lord evidently had got a hold of his heart, and he said, you know what, I'm going to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And that wasn't just a one-time thing for Hezekiah. You know what there was some consistency there. And this is what he emphasized in his ministry. He emphasized that which was what? Good. Do you know that you and I, we have a choice to choose of what we focus on? You can focus on your problems, and we all got them. And I just encourage you, don't focus on your problems, because you'll get discouraged. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on that which is good. Focus on the promises of God. And focus. And so Hezekiah, he did that which was good. That was where his focus was. And then that which is what? Right. Let me tell you, young people, you teenagers and below, one of the greatest challenges that you're going to face is doing what's right when nobody else wants to do what's right. And you know what? You're going to have some character, and you're going to have some courage. Some of you are in situations around people that don't care about spiritual things. They don't care about God. But you know what you need to do? You need to decide that you're going to do what's good and what is right and what is truthful. And if you'll develop that character at an early age, God will bless your life for that. But it's interesting. He emphasized what is good and what is right and what is truthful. And then it says this, before the Lord, last two words, His God. And at some point in time, you young people especially, your parents' God is not going to do it. It has to be your God. You have to know Him personally. It's not just the God of your father or the God of your grandfather or the God of our forefathers in this country. It comes to a place where the God of the Bible is your very own personal God. And that starts understanding that you're a sinner. God must judge your sin. God's provided a way of forgiveness and eternal life. And that's not through a place. It's not through a church. It's through a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and you depend on His finished work, guess what? The God of the Bible becomes your God. And I think that's the difference maker. Hezekiah, it was his God. And notice verse 21 as we conclude. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God. By the way, it's easy to start well. It is really easy to start well. It's another thing altogether to finish well. And almost every person that's been alive on this planet for more than 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years, you probably can think about somebody who started off well, and they should be here in this church right now, but they're not because they got sidetracked. They got distracted, they made bad decisions, and they're not here. And this is a testimony of King Hezekiah, at least in this point in his life. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek, again, his God. Notice what the Bible says. He did it with all his heart. And so if I want to be a person that is full of faith or a faithful person, you know what I need to consider? I need to consider a refocus. My attitude towards the house of God, it really does reveal my attitude towards the Lord. Number two, there needs to be a removal. Sometimes things just creep into your life that hinders your walk with God, and it may not even be a really, really bad thing, but it's something there and it's a hindrance and it's limiting you with your walk with God. I can just encourage you this morning, just remove it. Don't put it under your bed. Don't put it in the closet. Whatever you got to do, destroy it and get rid of it, or it's going to come back. But refocus and remove. Can I just encourage you with this? Maybe you ought to rejoice a little bit. And I'm glad that you're here, and the singing was great this morning. But let me encourage you, spend some time alone with the Lord and just sing audibly to the Lord. Take a hymn book and flip through and look at the ones you know and just spend some time rejoicing and praising God. It is a difference maker. And man, rejoice and maybe just return. Maybe you just need to return. You say, Brother Thomas, there's some things I need to get back to doing that I haven't been doing faithfully. Well, God is ready and waiting like the prodigal's father to receive you. And you make things right and you just say, boy, I'm going to return back to doing what I know I should have been doing the whole time. But let me tell you what it's going to take. Sometimes we can make a decision in a service or in a camp or because we're just kind of in a moment of life. But can I tell you what? All decisions need to back them up. Resolve. You know what resolve is? That means I'm making up my mind to do what's right, and it doesn't even matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter if I'm well favored. It doesn't matter if people appreciate me. It doesn't matter if people really even understand me. And I think in a human aspect, for the Lord Jesus, when He went to Calvary and He was bruised and rejected of men, and you know what? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." And you know what it took to go all the way to Calvary to die for my sin and yours? It took a resolve. There was nothing easy or convenient about Calvary. And to be honest with you, there's nothing really easy or convenient about the Christian life. There's just not. Somebody said, "I tried the Christian life, it didn't work for me." The problem is the Christian life doesn't offer too little. The problem is it demands too much. It demands too much. Jesus said at least three times, "Ye cannot be my disciple." And He gave three different conditions. And you know what? Most people say, "You're right, I can't do that because it demands too much." And so here it is. There needs to be a refocus. There needs to be a removal. There needs to be rejoicing. There needs to be a return. But you know what? All of that needs to be backed up with resolve. And it's a decision I need to make today. And it's a decision I might need to make again before the end of the day. And it's a decision I'm going to have to wake up and make again tomorrow. It is a continuous offering of a living sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. And it is our reasonable service. And so the message tonight is really not about Hezekiah. You know who it's about? It's really about me and you. And there's all kinds of talents here. There's all kinds of abilities here. Everybody here can do something for God, and everybody ought to try. But you know what? If you're going to have that consistent, continual testimony, not when you're just a junior or a teenager or in your 20s or newly married or in your 40s or in your 50s or in your 70s or in your 80s, you know what it's going to take? It is going to take a heart that is full of faith. And remember, it's not an attribute of the head as much as it's an attribute of the what? Of the heart. And if there's some resolve and stick-to-itiveness, you know what? God will bless your life. Notice the last phrase. The Bible says He did it with all His heart. Last two words. And what? And He prospered. And if I'll make God a priority in my life, the Bible teaches that God will make the things in my life that are important to me His priority. By the way, He already has. And so, do you need to this morning refocus? Do you need to remove? Do you need to rejoice and just sing praise to God? Do you need to return? Does there need to be some resolve? Well, hey, if your attitude is to do right, no matter who's looking, guess what your life will do? Your life will prosper. Maybe not in the eyes of man, but your life will prosper in the eyes of God, and that's where it really counts. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer?